Aloha mai kakou. Please open the book of God's Word to the Gospel of Mark. Second book in the second Bible in the New Testament. You're going to find the Gospel of Mark right after the Gospel of Matthew. Mark 6, verses 7 through 13 is where we'll be this morning. We're just going through Mark's Gospel verse by verse, chapter by chapter. If you're visiting here, my name is Van Michael. I'm one of the pastors here. And we're going to be in this section of Mark today, considering this idea of mission. That's what's going on here. Christ sends out his disciples on mission, and they go out in obedience to that call. And so I'm titling this message, Fueling Your Mission. Fueling Your Devotion to Christ's Mission. Mark chapter 6. Verse 7 through verse 13. This is what God's word says. And he, that is Jesus, called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on two tunics. And he said to them, until you depart from there, and if any place will not receive you, and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. Let's pray. Father, help this weak preacher now communicate your word, not in a demonstration of human ability, you're relying on human eloquence, but in a demonstration of the Spirit's power. I pray that you would let your word go forth, Lord, the preaching of the gospel that is folly to many, that it would go forth in power to save the lost and to sanctify and encourage those who are saved. Just let your word be helpful this morning, Lord, and glorify your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our English word for mission comes from the Latin word missio, which means to dispatch, to discharge, to send away. So missions is when God sends out his people for the purpose of proclaiming his Son and gathering more souls into his saving kingdom. In the earliest stages of the Old Testament, God reveals his heart for mission. When he first calls and makes a call, Jesus walks by the sea and he calls out to four fishermen and he commands them to get up and leave everything and follow him, and he will make them what? Become fishers of men. As Jesus calls his first disciples, he says an essential part of following him means their life will radically shift from catching fish to winning souls. This is the transfer of God's missional heart to his people. And then in Mark 3:14, at another phase of Jesus' ministry, he appoints 12 disciples. And in Mark 3:14, it says that he does this, quote, so that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach. And so today's verses just fulfill what's been anticipated since chapters 1 and 3. Here Jesus actually sends out his first disciples and they go forth on mission. This passage shows that King Jesus intends to bring about the wonderful expansion of his saving reign through the missional devotion of his sent out people. It shows that King Jesus intends to bring about the wonderful expansion of his saving reign through the missional devotion of his saved and sent out people. And so the goal of this message is that it would fuel your devotion to Christ's mission. It's that you will obediently embrace this mission and passionately give your life to proclaim his gospel and advance his reign through your devotion to his mission. And so in order to call you and encourage you and drive you toward this goal, I want to show you from this passage five realities to fire up and fuel your devotion to Christ's mission. Originally, I had seven or eight, but I had to whittle it down to five realities. And these realities are things you must embrace in your life. If your life is one that's obediently and wholeheartedly and faithfully and actively devoted to mission. And so the first reality to fuel your devotion to mission is this: the command of Christ to you. The command of Christ to you. At this point in Mark, clearly Jesus is the God-man who has all authority over all things and all people. And here, Christ exercises his commanding authority over his disciples to summon them and send them on mission. At the start of verse 6, notice, it says, he called the 12 and he began to send them out. The verb sent out is connected to the word apostle. An apostle literally means one who is sent. Jesus sent out his apostles originally. He continually sends out his disciples as well. And so the apostles had a unique role in the first century, but they also had an exemplary role for us in this century. We know this. We know that this mission is for us today because of verses like Acts 1:8. Where Christ says to his people that they're going to be his Spirit-empowered witnesses, starting in Jerusalem, but also extending in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. We know that this mission applies to us because of Matthew 28, where Christ commands all of his disciples to go forth and make more disciples from people in all nations. In John 20:21, this applies to us because the risen Christ says to his disciples, as the Father has sent me, so also am I sending you. And so Jesus did not just call you to himself to save you. He called you to himself to send you. In order to send you, Jesus says to you, come to me, all who labor and are laden. And then after you come to him and he justifies you, he says to you, now go out to others and tell them of me. The disciples follow this exact command. The start of verse 12 says, so they went out and proclaimed. Jesus said to go out on mission, and so they obeyed him and they went out. The command of Christ to you means that you must obey his command to be. Sometimes I think that we can just pray for God to give us enough passion and desire to drive us to share Christ. And when that passion doesn't come, or that those emotions just aren't stirred up, we just stay home or we stay silent. We just say, God, I'm just waiting for that passion to come, and then I'll tell people about you. Passion is great. In fact, it's essential. But you engaging the world as a witness for Christ is not just a matter of passionate feelings. It's a matter of simple obedience. You do not have to wait to be sent on mission. If you are his disciple, you are sent. If you are a Christian, you are sent to proclaim him to a lost and dying world. And the only question is, will you obey his command to give your life intentionally and actively to be on his mission? Mark so far has been clear that being a disciple of Christ means being a fisher of men, Mark 1. It means being sent by him to preach, Mark 3. And it means going out to others to proclaim him, Mark 6. In other words, you as a Christian, obediently living on mission, is a core function of what it means to follow Jesus. And so this missional call ought to shape how you relate to all the people in this world as you follow him. In fact, we can say that evangelistic mission is the primary task and goal in all your relationships with the people of this world. You may have secondary responsibilities to your parents and your kids and your friends and your coworkers and all of the strangers that you meet in this world. You may have secondary responsibilities to love them and serve them, but your primary responsibility is to speak of and lead them to Christ. In fact, that is how you most love and serve them, by telling them of their deepest need. So in the church, in your Christian life as a disciple, you should be about contributing to fellow believers' spiritual growth through your service. And in the world, you should be about seeing unbelievers receive spiritual life through your witness. You live in this world as a sent one. Do you see your primary role in your life with every single believer that you know to be one of mission? Do you look at them and think, my primary task, my primary responsibility to this person, according to the command of Christ, is that I to speak of them of Christ? As you interact with those who don't know Jesus, is your primary reflex toward them one of frustration or anger or hatred, or is it one of mission? As you interact with lost people, do you think to yourself and say to yourself, I am to be the light of the world and a salt of the earth to them. I am here before them as an ambassador for Christ to plead with them to be reconciled to God. Do you think I am to become all things to all people so that by all means I might save some? Do you recognize your main calling in each of your relationships with the lost is to witness with love and courage and to tell them of their need for Christ? Obedience to the mission means valuing the primacy of mission in all your relationships with the people of this world. And so the first reality to compel you and fuel you, to fuel your devotion to the missional life, is the command of Christ to you. Second, the second reality is the vision of Christ in you. The vision of Christ in you. This is the theological and contextual point. When we take all of Mark into account, the vision of Christ in you ought to fuel your life with mission. The most effective missionaries are visionaries. They don't just know great things. They behold great things. The eyes of their heart are fixed on life-shaping realities, namely on the glory and mercy and kingship and lordship of the risen Christ. Stephen is a great example of this. He was martyred for Jesus, but his life and death sparked a massive missionary movement in the early church. After his martyrdom, the church expanded and dispersed for mission. And this was because when Stephen was dying, he spoke of Christ's supremacy and he saw Christ's glory. Acts 7 says of Stephen, as he is dying, about to be stoned for the sake of Christ, it says that Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God. And he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened, and I see the Son of Man standing at God's right hand. The most effective and active and joyful and fruitful missionaries are visionaries. They're people who have hearts and minds and motives and affections that have been captured by a vision of Christ's glory. This truth connects to your obedience to the task of missions. If we catch a vision of Christ's glory and beauty and supremacy that grips us, and cultivate a heart that increasingly loves him and supremely prizes him, then we will be compelled to be on mission for him. The vision of Christ in you as motivation to mission is appropriate to consider here, because that's exactly what the disciples have been given so far in Mark's gospel. That's why I said this is the contextual point. Think about this. Jesus calls his disciples to be on mission from the context, from the background of this breathtaking vision of who they have already seen him to be. That's why Mark 3 says that before they were sent by him, they were first called to be with him. Before Christ commissions them, he wants them to see who he is, to behold him and to know him and to treasure him, to see his miracles and hear his teaching and know his gospel, to revel in his person and view his majesty. And so here in Mark 6, we need to know this. What drives the disciples to go out gladly is not only obeying a command to duty, but seeing a vision of glory. We need to realize that as his disciples go on mission in Mark 6, they already have a vision of Christ's power. They already do. They've seen him calm a violent storm with a word and cast out a legion of demons and raise a dead girl to life and forgive a paralytic of all his sins before God. As they go on mission, they already have a vision of his grace and his mercy. They saw his kindness to touch an untouchable leper and cure him. They saw his tenderness to speak to a bleeding woman and heal her of a discharge of blood. They saw his mercy to welcome tax collectors and embrace sinners. And all this they saw before his cross and resurrection. How much more do we know of him? How much fuller vision of Christ do we have of him on the other side of his suffering and his present exaltation? Now that the mystery of Christ has been revealed to the church, how much more a view of the grandness and the gloriousness of Christ do we have today? These disciples were commissioned to mission only after they were captured by a vision. And then this vision of Christ in them couldn't help but come out of them like an overflowing fountain as they testify to his power and his authority and his grace and his glory. And so what will transform you if you are not living on mission is not just a mere rebuke. What will transform you is not just someone beating you down if you've been disobedient to and neglectful of the mission. If you've been fearful or slothful. In short, you should repent if you've neglected to actively obey Christ in this area. But what is going to drive you to mission is not mere duty or overbearing guilt. What will drive you to mission is catching a vision of who missions is about and why mission exists and what missions produces. Missions is about Christ. It's about the supremacy and mercy of Christ. It exists for the glory of Christ, and it produces more blood-bought, all-out worshipers of Christ. Jesus sent his disciples out to preach his kingdom gospel so that people can repent and trust in him as king, so that more and more people could come to believe in him as Savior and bow to him as Lord. This, without a doubt, is the vision that inflamed Christ's missional heart, and it ought to drive ours as well. The kingdom gospel that is preached in Mark by Jesus and through the disciples, this kingdom gospel means that the supreme goal and vision of missions is the spread of Christ's saving reign. It's the spread of Christ's saving reign to come alive in the hearts of more and more people as they know his grace and they're called out of darkness and they're liberated from the bondage of sin and they're forgiven through faith in him. This is the vision that will capture you and will drive you to mission. In other words, the goal of the mission is not just to get people out of hell, which it is, but the goal of the mission is to get people to the King. And when you, beloved, are captured and overwhelmed and dominated by a vision of the King's glory and grace and majesty and beauty and eternal joy, like these disciples were, you can't help but live on mission and bring people to him. Andrew Murray wrote this: as we seek to find out why, with such millions of Christians in this world, The real army of God that is fighting the hosts of darkness is so small. The only answer is lack of heart. The enthusiasm of the kingdom is missing, and that is because there is so little enthusiasm for the king. How is your enthusiasm for the king this morning? Have you been bewildered and overwhelmed and captured and overtaken by a vision of his glory and his grace and his mercy? And so the command of Christ to you and the vision of Christ in you are the first two realities that should fuel your devotion to his mission. And the third one is this: the provision of Christ for you. The provision of Christ for you. This is a call to faith and contentment in his provision. Look at verses 8 through 10. Mark says, this is really interesting, he charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, a walking stick. No bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not even put on two tunics. Jesus tells his disciples as they go on mission that they can bring a staff, sandals, and a tunic, but not bread, bag, money, or an extra tunic. They can bring only then the most basic supplies. In fact, as they head out, they are lacking some essential supplies, like food. Jesus is saying, you're on mission. Leave urgently and travel lightly. Don't pack a bag or a suitcase. Get a staff, sandals, and one change of clothing. Then head out immediately and preach the gospel to those who need to hear it. He doesn't want us burdened or weighed down by excessive possessions. He's saying don't be concerned about bringing or accumulating all of this stuff. Be concerned about the mission. Jesus is also saying, you're on mission, and as you're on mission, trust greatly. As they travel light, they must travel with faith. You see that? On mission, you must trust God for his provision, believing that he's going to give you what you need, when you need it, as you walk in obedience to the mission. How many of us here are high-maintenance travelers? I am. I'm a high-maintenance scheduler, too. I have a very detailed Google Drive itinerary whenever I take trips. I'm a planner. When I go out either to the beach or on a longer trip, I want to make sure I have everything I need, especially because I have two young kids. Jesus sending me out with bare bones supplies would really test my faith. Jesus sends his disciples out with absolutely minimal provisions for their mission, and this demands their great faith. But check out verse 10. And he said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. They'll have a place to stay. Jesus assumes his disciples will receive hospitality and provision from others that God has appointed for them while on mission. Everything essential they need for the mission then will be given to them by God's perfect providence. Food, funds, supplies, clothing, shelter will be provided to them as they need it, no sooner and no later. So Jesus is saying, as you're on mission, leave urgently, travel lightly, trust greatly, and also live simply and contentedly. He says, when you enter a house, stay there until you leave that place. In other words, we see this in another gospel, remain in the shelter provided you. Eat what is set before you. Don't focus on upward mobility or modern luxury. As your ministry goes, don't transfer to a richer household. Focus on the mission. Jesus wants his people dead focused on the mission and not distracted by material concerns or worldly gain. The disciples are not to be about these lesser things. They're to be about preaching Christ. There are lessons for us here, for sure, aren't there? First, as you live on mission, you should trust in his simple provision. as you live on mission, you should trust in His simple provision. If you're just constantly worried about basic needs, you'll be distracted from your primary purpose as a gospel light in this world. Greedy and worldly and even worried Christians make horrible missionaries. So as disciples on mission, we must not demand lavish lifestyles and expect the finest accommodations and chase the most luxurious amenities. We must be okay to live simply and not lavishly. We must be content with what God provides, where He provides it, how He provides it, and when He provides it. You are here on this earth to live in ministry and not to live in luxury. Yes, you should enjoy life. But this world is first and foremost your mission field and not your playground. Your short life on this earth is not mainly a place for you to wine and dine and pursue material goods and get the best house and buy the best car and save the most money and amass generational wealth. Some of these things are not bad, but none of these things are ultimate. What you are here for is your mission for the sake of ministry. For the purpose of your life, no matter how long it is, to be a shining example of the sufficiency and the glory and the grace and the gospel of the Lord Jesus. You are here. Your purpose in your life is to be a light to those who live in darkness. And so focus on the mission and trust in His simple provision as you live on this mission. Second, we see here, as you live on mission, in regard to provision, first, trust in His simple provision while on mission. Second, be content with His sufficient provision. Be content with His sufficient provision. This is similar, but it's also important because it's slightly different. This is a call. I think what Jesus is doing here, He's calling His disciples to simplicity and contentment in all things while prioritizing the mission above all things. In other words, the mission will flourish and have great gains when you practice godliness with contentment. As Paul says, godliness with contentment is great gain. But those who desire to fall rich, to be rich, fall into many snares. On the other hand, discontentment and worldliness and greed and grumbling and complaining are all enemies of a truly missional life. Jesus is telling the disciples that as they go on mission, they are to trust God to provide what they need and then be absolutely content with what exactly He provides. What has God provided for you? What He has provided for you is exactly what you need. It's exactly what you need to live on mission for Him, and you don't need anything else. And if you do, He's going to give it to you. He doesn't say here that you're going to live on mission while you're doing this, that you're going to eat steak and lobster every night and you're going to have the most incredible marriage or that you'll even be married. He doesn't say you'll become incredibly rich through your witness. He says you'll get your basic needs met as you trust God to provide what you need each and every day. We often think, I think Christians just know, right, that it's good for us to cultivate faith and contentment in all circumstances. We know that Philippians 4 is a good pursuit for us, right? I have learned to be content in whatever situation I am in. We always think that we need to pursue contentment, even though we may not be content all the time. But here in context is the application for you to fight discontentment and worldliness and unbelief and grumbling in order to protect your mission. The mission flourishes when Christians live simply and contentedly, and it flounders when they live with ingratitude and discontentment. If God has provided you with salvation, He has provided you with more than enough. You have all you need, and those who fear Him, as the psalm says, have no lack. I know that if you're a Christian, that you want lost people to be saved through your witness. But have you ever considered that if you're constantly discontent, always grumbling and complaining, and just focused on chasing the things of this world, that your life is discrediting your witness? Your discontentment as a Christian will not drive people toward Christ, but away from Him. This is because a discontent Christian bears false witness that Jesus is not enough to satisfy them. that something else is needed. Something beside him is needed to bring true joy to them. But a content Christian who is enthralled and entirely satisfied with who Jesus is and what he has given will magnetize people to Jesus through this. Have become just so focused and anxious and obsessed over the things of this world that you have lost focus of your mission. Jesus is calling for your undivided and single-minded devotion to his mission and saying that you should just trust him and be content as he provides the other things you need while giving yourself as you seek first his kingdom and his righteousness and to gather more people in through your witness into that kingdom. So trust his simple provision and be content with his sufficient provision as you pass through this world living on mission. Leaning into this with faith and contentment, the provision of Christ for you is fuel for your devotion to the mission. The fourth reality to fuel your devotion to mission is this: the message of Christ through you. The message of Christ through you. In verse 12, notice that. What the disciples proclaim, their missional message, it's super simple. You see that? It says, so they went out and proclaimed that people should, what? Repent. Their message centers on the call to repent. This proves the absolute necessity of repentance in both proclaiming and receiving the gospel. This verse proves the necessity of repentance in proclaiming the gospel. What are you actually calling people to do when you share Christ with them? You're not just sharing your testimony. You're not just conveying information. You are calling people to turn and trust in him. All faithful gospel witness either implicitly or explicitly calls people to repent. Biblical evangelism lovingly but boldly commands unbelievers to turn from sin. Biblical evangelism that does not speak of sin is not biblical. Acts 17 says that God commands all people everywhere to what? Repent. Of course, true repentance always includes faith, and true faith always includes repentance. We know this because in the Bible, sometimes people are only told to believe in Christ, and sometimes they are just told to repent. But both realities always come together. Jesus makes sure to state both of these realities in Mark 1 when he says to repent and believe the gospel. Repentance and faith are really two sides of the same coin. And so we call people to repent. To many people today, calling someone to repent may seem overly simple or countercultural or politically. It is entirely biblical. A gospel that denies the necessity of repentance is a false gospel. So this verse proves the necessity of repentance in proclaiming the gospel to the world. And this verse proves the necessity of repentance in receiving the gospel. What must you do if you are not a Christian? You must repent. The disciples do several things for people while they are on mission here, including casting out demons and healing the sick. But notice that they only tell people to do one thing: to repent. This is the central command. Mission to call people to turn from sin and turn through faith in God's Son. The fact that these disciples people should repent means that repentance, which is turning from sin, forsaking it, reorienting your life away from sin and self and toward Christ, it means that repentance is not optional in responding to the gospel rightly. It is an absolute necessity without which there is actually no salvation, no conversion, no forgiveness, and no discipleship. Truly receiving and believing in Christ means truly repenting. John the Baptist commands people to bear fruit in keeping with repentance, because repentance always bears fruit. It always leads to people turning from sin as a fruit of their faith. One pastor has said, when I'm asking people for their testimony, but I'm checking to see what sins they have been called to give up, what they have turned from through faith in Christ. The sins that they once were enslaved to, that once overwhelmed and empowered them, how did they turn from these things? How has Christ given them victory over these things through faith? If you have not repented, then you have not actually believed. The central purpose of it's not just helping people with their physical, but calling people to spiritual restoration before God. This is only through their repentance from sin to God. And so the task of evangelism, important, is not building wells or doing acts of mercy or meeting humanitarian needs. These are all good, and we should do them as we have opportunity. But actually, evangelism means specifically calling people to repent. And so we notice the centrality of the disciples proclaiming repentance, even over them and healing the sick. Because to repent is the way they tell people they must do. The signs, the miracles, and the exorcisms, which we'll see next, only serve to reinforce this command in the message of the gospel to turn from sin and trust in the And so on mission, the message of Christ through you means that you must call people with love and with courage to repent, to tell people, to communicate that they're guilty sinners before God, that God is holy and just and he must punish sin, to tell them that their only hope is death and resurrection, and that they cannot save themselves, but that their only hope is believing repentance and repentant faith that focuses only on King Jesus. This is the message of the mission through you. And the sixth and the last to fuel your devotion to mission is this: the power of Christ upon you. The power of Christ upon you. When you see this should make you humble, and it should give you courage. The only reason we can have confidence in the mission is not because of our training or our eloquent skills or our personalities or our apologetic training or our keen answers to atheistic questions. The only reason we can have confidence and success in the mission is because of Christ's sending authority and his sustaining power. The disciples are given power and authority first to cast out demons and heal the sick. At the end of verse 7, as Jesus sends them out, he gave them authority over the unclean spirits. In verse 13, you see this authority exercised on the mission field when it says, and they cast out many demons and anointed oil many who were sick and healed them. The disciples are also given authority to cast righteous judgment upon unbelief. Look at verse 11. Jesus says, and if any place will not receive you and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet, a testimony against them. Jews off the dust from a Gentile place to signify that that place is filled with unbelief and it's unclean. It was a statement of disassociation from pagan unbelief. Here, Jesus predicts opposition and tells his disciples when they face it. And so shaking dust off your feet when leaving a place is a symbolic act that the people in this place are being rejected by God in light of their rejection of his gospel. It's a God-given sign and testimony against unbelievers that says those who reject Christ will ultimately be held accountable by God on the day of judgment. This is an act. The disciples are commanded to reinforce the condemnation of anyone who rejects the gospel and warn them of the judgment to come if they persist in unbelief. The authority revealed in their miracle working and in unbelieving all point to the authority of the message that they proclaim and the power of the one that they represent. These disciples do not have inherent authority themselves. Christ, notice, gives them authority. He empowers them. So our authority does not rise from our own natural power or strength on mission, but from Christ's authority coming through us as we faithfully preach him, as we declare the message. Romans 1 says that it is the gospel of God that is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. We are the power of God for salvation. The gospel is. You're just a conduit for the power of God as you preach the gospel. 2 Corinthians 4 says, we have this treasure in jars of clay. That is, we are weak vessels. We have this treasure in our jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. And so this means that self-focused, self-reliant Christians are not just walking contradictions, they also make terrible missionaries. A witness who thinks, as he or she speaks to a lost person, their conversion, the success of my mission depends upon me, is a fool. If the success of the mission depended on my power, I'd have no confidence, no hope, no courage, no help. You must rely on his power, and you can take heart and be of good courage. And all of these realities, they come together in a comprehensive call for how to give your life, to devote your life to the mission. Why should your life be one that is supremely devoted to the mission of Christ above all other things? What qualities ought to be before your heart and your mind in order to fuel your devotion to mission? What should inspire you and call you to give yourself for the rest of your life to the mission of Christ? Well, give yourself to the mission because of the command of Christ to you. He has sent you out and called you to go to him. Go to him, and so be obedient to go. Give yourself the mission with the vision of Christ resonating in you. With this glory and magnificent and grace of Christ resonating within your heart, bouncing around in your mind, filling your affections, driving your motives. Give yourself to the mission with the vision of Christ within you. Give yourself to the mission with trust and contentment in his perfect provision for you in all things. You have everything you need. You don't have to focus on all of this stuff in this world. You can focus on your mission as you trust in and you are content with whatever he provides for you. Give yourself to the mission as you passionately and faithfully and boldly and lovingly proclaim the message of Christ. Call people to repent, to trust in the King and bow to him as Lord, and give yourself to the mission as you faithfully and fully and entirely rely upon the power of Christ upon you. My goal, my desire for you in light of this passage is that your life would be given, would be devoted, that you would be fueled to give your life, all for the rest of your life, to the glorious mission of Christ. May God this morning for you and for the sake of the world, for his name's sake. Let's pray. Father, we come before you in Jesus' name. And I pray that you would glorify your Son, that you would expand your saving reign, even this month, this week, through the witness of people in this room. I pray that your saints would be emboldened to share Christ, that you would absolve their fear, you would overcome our sloth, You would conquer our disobedience, and you would call us to open our mouths and proclaim that people should repent and believe in Jesus the King. Do all of these things, Lord, for our joy in Christ, for the glory of Christ, and for the good of others to come and be in Christ as well. We ask and we pray all these things. Amen.